Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Heavenly Father, who is above all things, and the God of God, and the God of gods, and the King of kings, the Lord of lords, thank you that you have fully expressed yourself in your Son Jesus, who has taken on our flesh, that you have made our substitute, you have made our victor, our king, who reigns over all things. And thank you that you have sent us your Spirit to enable us even to read and to understand and to pray, to seek your face, that works in our inward being to draw our affections and our mind and heart to you. Father, we thank you that you are good and perfect in your being as Father, Son, and Spirit, and that you have poured yourself out completely upon us. God, so I just pray for Matt now that as he opens your word, God, as he expresses the burden of this text of David, God, that you would be gracious to us, your people, that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, God, to confess that you are the God and King, and that we would see and taste your goodness, ultimately in the sacrifice of Jesus and in his resurrection. God, fill us with your Spirit as we submit to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, first of all, I just want to thank Justin and Greg and Garrett, these guys, for inviting me to speak this morning on Psalm 25. And it's a great text. And, you know, at first glance, it looks like Psalm 25. There's 22 verses, so there's a lot of information here. But it looks like David is just kind of going from one idea to the next. You know, he's kind of going from one theme to the next every few verses, it seems like. But there is one very important message that's in this text that I've learned from this. It's been very helpful and transformative in my life and just studying for this. And so I pray that that's what happens here today as well as we look at David. So last week, Michael Cooper was here. He did a great job of going through Psalm 24. He spent some time going through the backstory of David, kind of giving some context to who he is. So we're not going to spend a lot of time doing that. You know that David's a king. And so with that comes all the responsibilities and troubles with that we're going to explore here. So just to kind of give you a little bit of direction of where we're headed today, we're going to try to answer three main questions. So number one, what is David dealing with? So what sort of issues is he facing? What are his problems? And number two, what does David know about God? What does this text reveal to us about who God is? And in light of that, what is his response? In other words, two, what should our response be in light of who God is? So first, just want to paint a broad stroke of this passage and just really kind of talk about the main idea here for a second before we go into all the detail. So this psalm, again, is a song. You know, the psalms are songs, but this is a song that is a desperate cry. It's not one of these super happy praise and worship choruses full of joy the entire time. You see that he's going through some stuff. I mean, he's crying out to God for deliverance. You know, he's really seeking answers to questions that he doesn't have. And so you can see with these verses, every few verses, he's going back and forth between what he needs and who God is. And he's constantly being reminded of that as he goes through. And what he's really trying to do is to get down to answering this one main question. What is God's will? Have you ever asked that question? What is God's will? Maybe it's a big question, like more broad, like what is God's will for my life? Like big direction, big picture type of stuff. Maybe it's more specific, like what is God's will for this situation? You know, should I take this job? Should I buy this house? Should I move to Utah? Should, you know, all these things. So specific things we're praying for. Maybe you're exploring God's will like this, or maybe you're in this place today and maybe you just think that it's impossible to know God's will, or maybe you're in a position where you just accept God is sovereign, but in such a way that you go, I don't even pray about anything anymore. Like, I just accept it, and it is what it is. I don't know what camp you're in today, but just think through that. Like, God's will. This is talking about, like, how do I know what path to choose? And am I going to trust God to lead me there? So that's kind of where we're headed. So let me just ask another question. Are you at a place in your relationship with the Lord today that you want to know what he thinks about everything? Like, everything. And are you at a place where you're willing to accept whatever answer he has for you? And you're going to trust him, even if you're not satisfied with the answer. Your faith is going to be unshakable. Are you there today with your relationship with the Lord that you want everything that you do to please him? Are you able to discern when it is that God is the one who's leading you or if it's you leading you? That's something I struggle with. Sometimes I feel like I know what the right path is, and God shows me a different way. I learned that this past week sometimes. You know, it happens often where, is it me? Is it something I ate last night? Or is it something I really am confident? God is saying this, and I need to do this. So just something to think about. This is where we're going to start here, is what David is dealing with. So we're going to talk about his problems, his issues. So we're not going to go 1 through 22 today. We're not going to go in sequential order of these. We're actually going to jump around a little bit. So just right off the bat, I just want to ask if you be patient with me and hang with me. So we're going to jump around. I know the guys in the back are, I don't know if they're going to try to keep up and hit every slide, but just hang with me here. And if you got your Bibles open, please do that and kind of hang on. So the first thing we look at that David is dealing with is, it's very obvious. It's threats from his enemies. He says it several times throughout that he has enemies. So verse 2, it says there, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Verse 3, "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." And if you'll notice too, I'm using a different version than the guys have on the screen. I apologize. I'm using the New King James, so if it seems a little off, it's because I'm just using something different. So you guys are good back there. Thank you. They're awesome. Hey, let's give those guys a hand. These guys don't get a lot of recognition. Can we just thank these guys who serve? They do a great job. I have a lot of appreciation for them, so thank you. So again, in verse 19, just looking ahead, he says this prayer. He says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many." So he doesn't just have one or two people. He's got a lot of enemies. And it says that they hate me with cruel hatred. This one says violent hatred. So it's not just like somebody saying, like, "I don't really like you," or "I hate you." Like, these are people who have plans to take action on that hate, to do that. So that's what David is feeling. That's the kind of pressure he's under as a leader of a nation. You know, it kind of comes with the territory. If you're the leader of a nation, you've got enemies. It just comes with the territory. And also, if you're a child of God, Scripture tells us that we have enemies. We have natural enemies. And we live in a fallen world that's bent, and I would even say sin-programmed towards hating the things of God. In fact, Romans 5, it tells us there that before we knew Christ, it says that we were enemies of God and that we were haters of God, but he rescued us. And David here is just bearing the weight of responsibility, leading this nation, God's chosen people, Israel, surrounded by bloodthirsty haters of God, and he's got a bounty on his head. So you can feel that pressure. So what that naturally produces in him is number two. So he's got enemies, he's got threats, but he also has fear. So David's afraid. That's the second thing. You may not have enemies threatening your life today, but let me just ask you real plain, just what are you afraid of? What do you fear? You know, sometimes I replace the word fear with things like, well, I'm concerned about this, or maybe I'm a little nervous about this, because I don't want to really own up and say, I'm afraid. Because, you know, sometimes fear can be perceived as weakness, especially with guys, you know. We don't want to ever admit that we're afraid of something, right? We're supposed to be tough. But if our confidence is in who God is, then we shouldn't have that. But, you know, sometimes it's natural. Like, if you got a bounty on your head, you know, you're going to be afraid. You're going to fear. So it's kind of understandable given David's situation. So what else is David dealing with? Let's look at verse 16 through 18. He prays this. He says, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted." So the word desolate here means lonely. It's lonely. Like, think of a picture like a desert. Like, you're out in the desert and there is nobody around, nobody you can see, no life whatsoever. It's just you, like you're on an island. So he's desperate. He feels lonely. I mean, he's the king of a nation, right? He's the king of a great nation. I mean, why would a king feel lonely? He's got armies, he's got servants, he's got family, he's got people who want to just be with him. Why would a king of a nation feel lonely? But he does. It's a real thing. And maybe you can identify with that, it just goes to show you that maybe you have people around you, you still feel lonely. You know, these are real things David is dealing with, and I think that you and I can identify with that. So the next thing it says, he's desolate and he feels afflicted. And verse 17 goes on to say that he's feeling afflicted, he's feeling wounded and in pain because he has troubles. This guy has troubles and distresses. You know, Jesus tells us this too. It's very plain. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation." Like, that's a promise. So, you know, even though he's the king of a nation, he's got problems, he's got troubles, and he's feeling the weight of that. It says in verse 17, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." You know, you just want to kind of go give this guy a hug at this point. You want to just say, like, "Hey, it's okay." You know, he just tells God, he says, "Please just look on my affliction and my pain." So have you ever felt lonely or isolated or disconnected in relationships? You have any troubles? This is David. So we can definitely identify. So he's got enemies, he's got fears, he's got loneliness, he's got pain. And the fifth thing that he's dealing with is guilt. He has guilt over his sin. And it mentions two different kinds of guilt he's dealing with. He's dealing with sins of the present. He says, "My sins are great." And he also has sins of the past he's dealing with. So verse 7, look at verse 7 right here. And it doesn't just identify this once. He says it three different times, this guilt he's feeling. Verse 7, he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord." In verse 11, jumping ahead there, it says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." In verse 18 again, "Look on my affliction and my pain." And then his response is, "Lord, just forgive all my sins." So current sin, past sin, it's eating away at him. And maybe you can identify with that today as well. Maybe you've got either something you're dealing with right now, you just don't know how to process it, you don't know how to confess it, even put it into words. Maybe you've got sins from your past. Maybe you've got things that you've dealt with or things you've swept under the rug. You're just like, "You know what? Nobody needs to know about that. Nobody needs to know about that part of me. I'm just going to rip that chapter out, pretend like it's not there, not share it with anybody, and move on with my life." But we can see what it does to David. It's gnawing at David. David's got a war within himself through this. David has past sin. He's got present sin. And he's just crying out to God in his prayer. He's saying, "Lord, forgive my past, the sins of my youth." I mean, we're talking way back. I don't know how old David is at this point. It doesn't say. But the sins of my youth, I mean, he's going back a long way. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you're dealing with past sins and you just don't know how to process it. And we're going to talk through how to do some of that today through this text. And I just want to just point out right here that there's nothing more freeing than just throwing yourself completely on the grace of God. Just knowing that he is able to forgive your sin. He wants to. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again, to offer you forgiveness. To kind of wipe that slate clean of all that past sin, and just to remove it. As far as the east is from the west, this is what Jesus did for us and wants to do. So just think about that. So David has enemies, afraid, lonely, pain, affliction, guilt. So how do we deal with this? How does David deal with this? Let's kind of go to the text again and just learn what David knows about God. This is his way out of all this. As David through this, you know, he's kind of going, like I said, every few verses, a new theme, a new idea. But every time he comes back to who God is as a reminder. So number one, David knows that it is God himself that is the only solution to his problems. David knows that it's through a personal relationship with a personal God that he has all he needs. He knows that God is a God worth worshiping, worth praising, worth trusting. And that God himself is the goal. It's not just seeking answers and seeking solutions. David knows that if I've got God, I've got all I need. I'm content completely in him. I don't need to have it all figured out. So look here. I want to share this quote with you from A.W. Tozer. It's in a book called The Pursuit of God. You may have heard of it. I've been in this book. This is probably like my third or fourth time going through it. I love the book. But look at this quote. We're going to have it on the screen here. See, these guys are good. They've already got it. All right, so just read this here with me. Just look at these words. It says, "When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. In the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God. And in him we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing." So this is David. David knows if he has God, he's got all he needs. He knows who God is, and he knows who he belongs to. And even at the same time he's dealing with his problems, it's not like, oh, here's this problem. And like he's feeling all these emotions at the same time. Like he's dealing with issues, but at the same time his trust is in God. Let's go right all the way back to verse 1. So right at the top. This is how it starts. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And then the first part of verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I trust in you." So we have intimate worship. That's how this psalm starts. This is how he approaches this prayer to God. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you." So how do you lift up your soul? I mean, what does that even mean, to lift up your soul? Well, that word soul is the word nephesh, and it's the innermost part of man that God created to connect with him, to have a relationship with him. Animals don't have souls. Anything you see in creation, nothing else that lives and breathes has souls except for humans. God put that in us to be able to connect with him and communicate with him and have that intimacy with him. So you look back even at creation in Genesis 2:7, when God forms man from the dust of the ground, he makes this clay figure. And look at what it says here. "And the Lord formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's the same word that's used here. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So, I mean, you can just see even in here the intimacy of this relationship. Can you imagine seeing this object, this inanimate object that's just made of dust that God just breathes into his nostrils the breath of life? I mean, how close do you have to be to breathe into somebody's nostrils, right? God and Adam get face to face, and Adam opens his eyes to God himself. I mean, how amazing is that? That's the picture of creation here. This is the picture, too, of David in this prayer to God. It's like, I just want my soul to connect with you again, God. So here I am. So that's how you have to start, is just connecting with God, realizing that God is all you need, and this is where you start. And he doesn't just say, "God, I trust you." He says, "God, I trust in you." Like everything I am is in you. So notice that as well. One other thing that we see here is that he says, "To you I left my soul." And then he says, "Oh my God, I trust in you." Trust. That word trust, faith, belief. This declaration happens here at the beginning of this psalm, then it happens at the end. It's a bookend. He starts out with, "Lord, I trust you." And towards the end of the psalm, he says it again. He says, "You know what? In spite of all this, I trust you. I still trust you." Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's what we see David doing here. He's coming to God with faith. You know, just like faith without works is dead, worship, just like here, worship without faith, it's just words. It's just going through the motions. So David puts these things together. He's worshiping God in faith. "So to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." So even though he has these enemies, he's saying, you know, I'm not going to be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. Because of who you are, I have confidence that you're going to take care of me. Again, another quote I want to share with you. I read through a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. I kind of pick it up every now and again and get through it. But this actually just happened in the flow of things that I came across this and thought that, man, with this text, this goes hand in hand with it. So a few days ago, I found this, and it says, "When we are afraid, the least we can do is pray to God. But our Lord has a right to expect those who name his name have an underlying confidence in him. It is when a crisis arises that we instantly reveal upon whom we rely. If we have been learning to worship God," this is what we see in verse 1, "and to place our trust in him," what we see in verse 2, "the crisis will reveal that we can go to the point of breaking yet without breaking our confidence in him. Sanctification will be expressed in our lives as a peaceful resting in God, which means total oneness with him. Isn't that good? How different do you think David would have reacted if his trust were not in God? I mean, you imagine the things that he's facing. What if he was trying to do this all alone? And he had no faith in God. It was to him. He wasn't going to turn to him. He's trying to do it in his own strength, right? I mean, maybe we're there sometimes too. We try to do things in our own strength. We try to figure it all out and have all the answers and just run with it. But just like Moses, you know, when Moses was with God, Moses was called the friend of God. Like, he had an intimate relationship with God too. And they were at a place where God says, you know what? I'm not going to go forward with you at this point. And Moses says, you know what? I'm so desperate for you. Like, I don't want to take another step unless you go with me. And that's what we see here too. Like, David is just confident. He is connected. You know, I think our problems reveal who we trust. It reveals where our faith is. It's really when we're squeezed, when life squeezes us and we deal with issues, it really shows what comes out. You know, if you think about an orange, if I had two oranges here and I took one of them and injected it with black ink, what color would the inside of that orange become? Become black, right? Well, if I had them side by side, you couldn't really tell the difference on the outside. They both look like oranges, regular oranges. But it's not until it's squeezed that it reveals what's on the inside. So think about that. I think the same is true of our trust. It reveals who we trust, our problems do. So David has trust in God. And number two, David knows that it is God alone who forgives sin and takes away guilt. I mentioned that before, that, you know, he's confessing past sin and present sin, but he doesn't just admit it and say, hey, this, you know, I've got sin. He doesn't just say that. Like, he deals with it. He brings it to God and says, you know what, I'm pleading with you for forgiveness because you are the only one who can. And I think that happens through a natural flow of trust. Like, the more we put our trust in God, and as God reveals who he is to us, our natural reaction is to confess. You know, just like Isaiah 6, he comes into the presence of God. He's looking at these angels. He even writes a description of how incredible these angels look who are worshiping God. He's hearing them cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what happens next is that he sees how holy God is, and it instantly reveals to him his own sin. Like, man, God is here, like I'm not there. So what I need is forgiveness. I need you to cleanse me and heal me. And so that's what David does. He says, right here, he says, remember, verse 6, he says this, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. In verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. And jump ahead to verse 11, it says again, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Verse 18, it says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. So he says it over and over and over as a common theme. So I think that's the important part about seeking his will. Again, David is looking for answers. He's dealing with problems and knows that he has to confess his sin. It's getting in the way of his relationship with the Lord. It's getting in the way of him being able to hear God clearly right now. So he knows, I've got to do this. You know, so what this shows me is that David is approaching God with a heart of humility. You know, he's just bearing it all, saying, God, like, I need you completely. Like, I'm not coming proud. I'm not coming with my army before you. Like, I'm boldly approaching your throne of grace, just throwing myself on the mercy of who you are. And, you know, Scripture tells us that God resists the proud. You know, what that really means is God stiff arms the proud. He puts the proud at bay. What he does is he gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see with David again, confessing this sin. He's seeking God, and he knows that this is bringing his relationship together with who God is. Another thing here, too, that mentions that he's asking God to remember, as if God could forget, right? Like, God doesn't forget. So what David is doing is reminding himself of who God is. He's asking him to remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness. I'm not sure what this version says. I love the way this explains it. Tender mercies and loving kindness. Like, I've always loved that. And the picture of that I have is that of like a father, you know, who cares for his children, that he has tender mercies, loving kindness. You know, what that really is it's relentless love. That is unconditional love, that it doesn't matter what you do, he is there. And so, man, that's just an amazing thing. He'll never fail us, and he never will in that. So that's David. David has a heart of humility in asking for forgiveness. Another thing it says, too, he says, you know, forgive me for your goodness sake. Forgive me for your name's sake. He doesn't just say, forgive me so I can have a clear conscience or just to have these things forgiven. He does it for God's glory. So he says here, for your goodness sake, for your name's sake. You know, it's not just about me. So this humility goes even a step farther with God in this. And the next thing that we see David does with this that it reveals to us about God is that God is his guide. God is the leader. David acknowledges that he needs to let go of control. So we see that in verses 4 and 5 here, and then some other verses that it's going to reveal to us that God's in control, God's the leader, but it also reveals some awesome things about who God is, that God is good, that God is upright, that he's just, he's the God of his salvation, he's worth waiting for, and God is personally invested and involved in his life. He's merciful, he's true, and he's also a covenant-keeping God. So let's look at verse 4. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And then verses 8 through 10 tell us this, "Good and upright is the Lord." That word upright literally means straight and true, like a plumb line. It's unwavering. It never goes off course. And that's who God is. He's good. He's upright. He's unwavering. And because of that, he says, therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. He teaches sinners in the way. Notice he doesn't say he teaches perfect people in the way. He teaches sinners in the way, right? Sinners like you and I, we need to know how to go. And so this is what David says here. He teaches sinners in the way because he's good. Verse 9, he says, the humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. And verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So you see, David doesn't come with pride. David comes with a humble, teachable spirit. And so it says here, he's saying things like over and over. If you look at how many me's are in these passages right here, it says, show me, teach me, lead me, forgive me, guide me. So you see, David is just letting go of all control to God. And so it says, not only does he teach and he lead those who are humble, but also those who fear him. So let's jump to like verses 12 through 15 and look at that. So fearing God is, it's for his glory and it's also for my benefit. We see that David's not more fearful of his enemies or situations. As David's fear of God increases, his fear of his enemies increase or decrease. Does that make sense? As his fear of God increases, his fear of his enemies decreases. So we have a plan for this here. We see it right here in verses 12 through 15. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Now that phrase, inherit the earth, we see it another time in Scripture, don't we? We see it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and Jesus says, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that meekness is about fearing God. It's about recognizing who God is and humbling yourself in his presence. In verse 14, my version says this, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. He rescues him. So we see that fearing God gives David confidence that God will lead him, provide for him, keep his promises, and set him free. So what does it actually mean to fear the Lord? So I think our natural response will be fear. Well, like, I fear things. So fear, you know, just like David, like, I'm afraid, like, something's going to happen. Like, there's a powerful thing out there that I'm afraid of. But John Piper, I ran across this past week in preparing, and I thought it was a really great definition that I've never heard before, this angle on this. It says, fearing God does mean humility and reverence, but it also means fearing to insult his knowledge by presuming to keep your sins secret. Boy, isn't that convicting? Fearing God means fearing to insult his knowledge by presuming to keep your sins secret. I mean, do we really feel the weight of what it's like whenever we sin against God? Do we feel anything? So fearing God, man. A next quote of that from John Piper says, fearing God means the fear of dishonoring the name of God by failing to trust his promises and counsels of joy. So how do you fear God? I mean, really, how can you practice this in just real life? You know, like how do we really practice fearing God? Well, here's what I think. Here's what God's shown me in the last year and what he's taught me. And I seem to have to revisit over and over, and it's very helpful. And it's I think that fearing God is a byproduct of a regular practice of preaching the gospel to yourself. You know, I think that the gospel is something that we just don't have to save us from our sins. Like, it is our life. Like, it saves us from our past, our present and our future. Like, the gospel is a place that we need to revisit on a regular basis. And one thing I love about this church, one thing I love about coming here on Sunday mornings, is that every song is saturated in the gospel. I mean, that's the mission and the vision of the church, is to saturate the valley. Like, we have to saturate our lives in the gospel in order for the valley to be saturated, right? So we have to do that on a daily basis and saturate ourselves in the gospel and really just preach it to ourselves on a regular basis. Really have to be literate in it and understand what it actually is and own it and say, God, you did this for me. Like, I need to preach it. And whenever you do that, whenever you revisit the death and burial and resurrection of Christ for you, and you do that constantly as just a regular part of your life, you'll develop a healthy fear of God. I mean, when you think about the fact that God poured out his wrath on his only son whom he loved, but you and I were the ones that deserved that. When we were his enemies, like I mentioned before, like mentions in Romans 5, like God did that for us. He spared us from his wrath, poured it out on Jesus. I think that creates a fear of God in us. It does in me. I mean, I appreciate both what God can do and what he chooses not to do because of his mercy, because of an expression of his grace and his love towards me. And so that's one way that God has really showed me and is still teaching me to do on a regular basis, to really learn how to fear him. I mean, that's really the answer to all of our problems, right? Is to trust God, to trust in what he's done, to look at the gospel and who Jesus is. So as we get ready to kind of look at how we respond. I mean, this has taught us again what David has dealt with. I mean, we can pick any one of those things, and you and I have dealt with those things at some point. I mean, we may not have our lives being threatened right now, but maybe we've got other threats. Maybe we're fearing losing relationships, or fearing what we're facing tomorrow, what we're facing today. Maybe we're facing like financial stress. You know, maybe it's like health issues. You know, maybe it's a marital relationship or something with a brother or a sister or a son or a father or grandfather. I mean, like, we fear all kinds of things every day, even just in the relationship portion of our life. And, you know, too, we feel lonely at times. We feel disconnected. I don't know about you, but I do. You know, there's times when I do, times when I don't maybe even know, like I said, how to articulate things that are going on in my life, or know how to do that to a friend. Like, hey, like, how do I confess this sin in a way that, like, I can even say it, you know, and be honest about it. But I'm thankful for Psalm 25. This just really gives us just a clear path to follow. You know, when we are facing these things and we have fears, we have loneliness, we have pain, we have things that are not just pain, like, physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you know, things that we feel like, you know, we don't have to be alone in this. You know, David actually ends this psalm saying that he's asking for God to deliver Israel. Like, God knows that, or David knows that his fate is tied to the fate of Israel. Like, not just because he's the king, like, he's a part of this nation. So when I think about the fact that we're a part of this church, I want to encourage you guys to get involved in a missional community if you're not. You know, that's really where we're able to face these kind of things together and encourage each other together and to be the body of Christ together. You know, we are tied together. You know, just like David and Israel, he's saying, God, deliver Israel out of all their troubles, after he just described all his troubles. Like, that's Israel too. So that's us too. Like, we need to learn how to bear each other's burdens better and to be a part of a family better. And I'm thankful for a place like this that we can do that. So we see David's response. This really needs to be our response. This needs to be my response. It's worship. If we're just boiling it all down again, it's worship, it's humility, it's trust, it's confession, it's surrendering control. It's learning how to fear God properly. It's learning to be teachable, learning to humble ourselves and not think we have all the answers, but really just be good listeners and learn. Learn from each other, learn from God, learn from his word. And then finally, just to be satisfied in him alone. Like, are we really content with God alone, or just the answers he's wanting to give us? Not just what he can do for us, but just alone, who he is. Now, I think just back to our original question, you know, what is the will of God? How do you know what the will of God is? How does David know what the will of God is? The conclusion is this, just in Matthew 6:33, I think Jesus sums it up pretty well. He says, our response needs to be this, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that context of that verse is where, you know, he's talking about people who have needs, people who have real things like, what am I going to wear? Like, how am I going to eat? Like, basic needs that we probably don't really deal with very much. But even in that, he's saying, like, to the utmost degree, like, The only thing you need to be focused on is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he will take care of you. So just remember that God is the goal. Like, he's the prize. He is all we need. And let me just ask you, like, are you just content with that? Are you restless or are you resting? So as we get ready to kind of come to a close, I just want to ask you guys just to bow your heads, because I just want to go into a kind of a time of focus here and encouragement. So we talked a lot about just how this psalm begins and ends, and I just want to go back to that again, just about trust, about faith. You know, Jesus gave himself willingly. He died and rose again to bring you into that relationship, the one that he created you for, the one that he gave you a soul for. So just let me just ask where your trust is today. Not just in situations, but like literally just in him. Where are you at this morning with your relationship with the Lord? Maybe you need to take time to just pray about that, like just confess to God, like, God, I've been trusting in myself. I've been trusting in my own strength. I've been trusting in a plan that I've written down on paper that I'm going to follow to a T rather than trusting you. Maybe that's you today. You just need to let go of control. Like David, just kind of say, God, you are who you say you are, and you're enough. So just begin there. Begin right now just with trust. Just rest in him. You know, the fact that he's done all the work in salvation is a gift to us. That we don't have to strive. We don't have to be perfect. The fact is God trades his righteousness for our sin. It's definitely not an even trade. We definitely get the better end of that deal. That God loves us, that he took our sin upon himself, and he remembers it no more. So place your trust in him today if you have not. If you want to talk to somebody, we're going to sing in a little bit. And maybe after service, if you need to respond, or maybe somebody next to you, maybe you just need to say, like, hey, I need help this morning. Will you pray for me? Maybe you've been weighed down with guilt this morning or felt alone or in pain. You need to reach out to somebody. In regards to guilt, like, as we go into this time of worship and reflection, just take time to confess sin to God. Ask God what David does later in Psalm 139. He says, search me and know me. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So just pray that prayer of search me, God, know me. I trust you. I have questions still, but I still trust you. Search me. As God reveals things to you, maybe it's, again, it's not something you're dealing with now, but something you have swept under the rug from the past. Something nobody knows about. Something you've never even prayed about to God, but you don't even realize how much it's affecting your relationship with him. So take time to confess and be still and listen. Another thing that Psalm reveals again is about trust. David says, like, I'm willing to wait for you, God. I don't want to run ahead of you. I'm willing to wait because you're enough. My relationship with you is enough. So just be patient with God. Trust him with everything, past, present, future. And maybe you've been praying about something specifically. You're searching, like, God, what is your will? You don't have answers right now. Again, just be content with him. Just declare to God, you are enough. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray together as we enter this time of reflection, as this time of response to God and who he is. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for your people who are gathered here. Lord, we declare that we are in need of you. Lord, we declare that we are incapable of saving ourselves. Lord, we are like David. We don't know the path. We may think we do, but God, I pray that we would just confess pride to you and humble ourselves, God, and just say, Lord, we want you to lead us. We worship you. We trust you. We confess to you. Pray that you'd lead us. Give us clarity. God, thank you for what you've created us for, to give you glory, to give you praise. And Father, just finally, I just want to thank you for the gospel. Pray that as we come to that again, as we revisit the gospel, as we preach it to ourselves, God, and we just think about what you've done, that this is personal, God, that you died for me. Lord, you rose for me. You suffered for me and bled for me, God. I pray that would become real once again, and that we would just fear you, and trust you, worship you, and have confidence in who you are. So I pray, God, as we worship you, that we would do that. And we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.